Do you remember the old West wanted posters for notorious criminals and murderers? They always said, wanted, dead or alive. Well, for those who are in Christ, who are followers of Christ, who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are dead and alive. And we'll be talking about that today. Last time in the second half of Colossians chapter 2, Paul introduced to us the important theological truth that those who are in Christ have died with Christ when he died on the cross, and they have been raised to a new life with Christ when he was raised from the dead. When Christ died, we died with him. And when Christ was resurrected, we were resurrected with him. And all of the benefits that come along with those things are now ours as well. Related to this, Paul challenged some of the notions that the false teachers were pushing in the church at Colossae about how a person lives a moral, ethical life and becomes more spiritual. The false teachers were saying that in order to be godly and to reach a higher plane of spiritual devotion, a person needs to practice certain religious rites, observe special holy days, follow special dietary laws, have certain mystical experiences, practice strict self-denial, and other similar types of things. And Paul's response was to say in Colossians 2:17 that these things are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, he said, is found in Christ. He ended the chapter by saying in 2:23, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. In other words, these things may make for a good show, but they don't have any real power to change a life. And we find that true in all kinds of religious stuff that people do. Well, after reading what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, we might ask the question, well, is Paul saying that it doesn't matter how we live our lives? Are we free to just cast off all restraint and live wild, hedonistic lives, doing whatever we please? And if that isn't true, then how is genuine holiness produced and pursued in a person's life? Well, Paul addresses these issues in Colossians chapter 3, which is where we'll be at today. The general idea of what Paul is going to tell us in Colossians 3 is this. If you are a Christ follower, you have died with Christ, and you have been raised to a new life with Christ, so now be in your living what you already are in Christ. Be in your living what you already are in Christ. The new life that we have in Christ is the motivation for us living a holy life rather than the result that we're trying to achieve. Or to say it a little differently would be to say this, is that you and I are not trying to live a holy life to obtain salvation, eternal life in Christ. We are seeking to live a holy life because we have salvation. We have eternal life in Christ. And this is an important distinction for us to understand. The person who is trying to deserve or earn God's love and forgiveness is trying to obtain something that's already been given to them if they're in Christ. There's no earning of our place before God. There's no proving of ourselves before God. We share the righteousness of Christ before God. The place we have before God has been given to us based on the merits of Jesus Christ, not on our merits. Well, as we move through this passage under study today, we'll notice a back and forth rhythm in the way Paul presents his material. He states what we have and who we are in Christ, and he pairs that with how we should live in response. For example, he says in verse 1, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Again, in verse 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ in God. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Colossians. He writes, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." He says, because we have been raised with Christ and now have a new life and a new nature in Christ, we have these things, so now let's set our hearts, let's set our minds on things above. We are to set our affections, concern ourselves with, interest ourselves in, exercise our mind upon, direct our thoughts to, make this the focus of our attention on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Things above which we are to set our minds and our hearts upon are things that are of the kingdom of Christ, things valued by Christ, things of importance to him, things that exemplify Christ, things that please and glorify and honor Christ. Instead, he says, not on earthly things. Well, does that mean that we're not to concern ourselves with the daily duties and responsibilities of this life? No, he's not saying that. It does mean that we're to live with a larger view of life and reality than simply this world, though. This physical realm, and we've talked about this before, this physical realm is a small subset of the much larger spiritual realm. There's much more going on than meets the eye. As followers of Jesus, this awareness should affect how we live then. Some examples: we shouldn't worry about things in the same way that others worry. We should have different life goals than others have. We should value things differently. We should be concerned with character, for example, over material things. Verse 3, Paul says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." These verses are really a beautiful description of the Christian's life. We have said this before in our study of Colossians, but it's worth saying again, and at least as many times as Paul says these things, that Christian, you have died with Christ, and you have a new life in Christ. This is a done deal. It's happened. It's an already thing. You have this. In these verses, Paul talks about the already of our life and the coming of our life. It says our new life is now hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ appears, then the glory of our new life in Christ will be revealed. Not only will others fully appreciate at that time what amazing things God has done in us, but we too will be in awe of what God has been doing in us. See, for many of us, as we stumble forward in this life, we can become discouraged over our progress in becoming Christ-like. Amen? But we should be careful to not judge the work of God too quickly that he's doing in us. He is and has been doing amazing things in us that we will not fully appreciate until that grand day of unveiling that's coming. And when it comes and that unveiling comes, I think we're all going to be pretty shocked. We're going to go, wow, I had no idea of what a glorious creature you were making, Lord. It's interesting to note here, too, that not only is our life hidden with Christ and God, but our life is Christ, it says here. Our new life is so closely connected to and dependent upon Jesus Christ that we can say that Christ is our life. Our new life originates with him and is sustained by him. So when we say Jesus is my life, we're not saying in a figurative way that Jesus is very important to us. We're saying in a very literal sense that Jesus is our life. He is our life. Verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Why put these things to death? Because that you is already dead in Christ, and these things are part of the dead you that you were. You follow that? Our new life that will be fully revealed in glory at Christ's coming is to be seen now in advance. In a way, in the way we live, we are to be giving the watching world an advance showing, in a sense, of what's coming by living it out now. This is the first list that Paul gives us of things belonging to our earthly nature, which we are to put to death. A second list of things will be given to us down in verse 8 as well. And these lists are not comprehensive lists, but for example kind of lists. He begins, sexual immorality. It refers to any physical relations outside of a marriage relationship. And I know this is contrary to what has become commonplace in our culture, but our standard of behavior does not come from the surrounding culture. It comes from Jesus Christ. Impurity. It casts really a wider net than sexual immorality to include all forms of immoral behavior. Lust. Uncontrolled desire, often sexual, but not exclusively so. Evil desires, inclinations toward evil. And then finally, greed. It includes the insatiable desire to have more, the utter lack of contentment and gratitude. But in a wider sense, it also includes the attitude that everything exists for my benefit and my pleasure. We have not been put here to simply consume and use and experience everything we want. As followers of Jesus, we're to seek to add value to those around us, not to just use and consume and experience. Verse 6 says, because of these, like the things he just listed, the wrath of God is coming. Bible commentary and commentator N.T. Wright explains the wrath of God this way. He says, it's the necessary reaction of true holiness, justice, and goodness to wickedness, exploitation, and evil of every kind. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. These things were part of our old life. And in 8, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. So this is the second list of things that are part of our old life, our old self, which need to be gotten rid of, to be put away, to be cast off. And the first one is anger. Now, not all anger is wrong, but most of the anger that you and I have is definitely headed in that direction, isn't it? It's really quite rare that our anger is righteous. Rage, anger being given full throttle. Malice, evil intent to harm another. Slander, gossip falls under this particular heading for sure. And then filthy language. The converse of filthy language is what Paul encourages us to do down in verse 16 of Colossians 3. Where he says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Verse 9 says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Do not lie to each other. Our new life and the community of people with new lives, the church, should be marked by honesty, he says. And it's unfortunate, isn't it, that church can be a place where we can feel the least inclined to be honest. We're afraid to let people know the truth about us. If they knew about the sins I struggle with, and the temptations I'm giving into, they would never talk to me again. There are two problems that come to mind with that, though. One is we need to not judge each other. We all have these problems. We all have issues. We all have things we struggle with. We all are in desperate need of forgiveness and grace. Romans 2:1, Paul wrote, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance? Second, we need to not lie to each other so we can get help and prayer from our brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 6:2 tells us to carry each other's burdens. James tells us to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other so that we may be healed. He says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, we want to be wise about who we confess our sins to. It should be a righteous person, meaning someone who is mature spiritually, who is not a gossip, who will not share confidential things with others, and who's humble, someone who recognizes their own vulnerability and weakness. Not all your brothers and sisters sitting with you in church are going to be wise people to confess your sins to. But there are some, the mature among us. And from them, we seek help, don't we? Their encouragement and their prayer. Verse 10, he says, "And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." Have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of its creator. The word renewed is to make new. There's a transforming and a progressing that's implied in it. Renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Knowledge is not simply the acquiring of information here. It is an interactive, a participatory, an experiential, a growing and understanding kind of knowledge. So we're continually growing and being transformed into the beautiful and glorious image of our creator as we are interacting with him, as we are participating with him, as we are growing in our understanding type knowledge of him. Verse 11 says, "Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." This new life in Christ is available to people without distinction of race, gender, class, or anything else that people use to exclude and separate and deny and harm and diminish each other. Galatians 3:26 says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We go back to Colossians, but Christ is all and in all. In Christ, all of the differences and distinctions disappear, which separate and divide people. The unity of Christ trumps all the categories that people create. Now, that doesn't mean our individual uniqueness is erased, that we've all just become the same exact little clones. We each have a unique expression of Christ, but using our uniqueness to put ourselves above another is not okay. And I mean, and we've all seen that too. People take a lot of pride in their uniqueness and go, whoa, settle down. That's not okay. That's missing the point completely. Verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So we're again given reason and motivation for pursuing our new character traits and our daily living. We are God's chosen people. We were chosen by God to be his children. We didn't accidentally find ourselves in his kingdom as his child. He wanted us, he pursued us, he courted us, he drew us to himself. Holy. God set us apart, special, just for himself. The things of God are called holy, meaning they are special and separated out as his own, and we are holy in that way. Dearly loved, we're God's beloved. He loves us deeply. We are precious and treasured by God. So because of who we are, God's chosen, holy, dearly loved, we are to clothe ourselves with, adorn our life with these things: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. These things have all been extended to us by God. He wants us to imitate him by extending these things to others. Our Father has shown us compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And he wants us to show others compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You see this phrase, he says, clothe yourselves with these things. And up in verse 10, there's a similar imagery employed when it says, put on the new self. And the imagery that comes to mind is to put these new virtues on like a new set of clothes. But there's a potential danger with that imagery, which I want to warn us about too, and it's this, is that what's taken place in the life of a believer is far more profound than simply the changing of clothes. When we change clothes, we leave the person in the clothes unchanged. We just swap out the outside appearance. And that's very different from what Paul is talking about here, very different from what happens to us as someone who is saved through Christ. Paul has been teaching us that we are fundamentally changed as a person. One person dies and another person comes to life. Before there's any changing of clothes on the outside. Very different. In fact, if all we're doing is changing clothes, so to speak, changing our outside appearance, then we're falling into the same trap as the false teachers we're falling into, who Paul criticizes in chapter 2, who are trying to create change in a person's life through external means. The follower of Jesus is dead and alive. Our old self was crucified with Christ, and our new self comes to life with the resurrected Christ. Our sinful nature was circumcised from us. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Our sinful nature was buried with the crucified Christ. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago in this letter too. We died, and our new life is now in Christ and is Christ. Let the new life that you are shine out of you, is what he's saying. Don't put on this set of clothes so you look different. look different because what's inside is different. Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. He says, bear with each other. Be tolerant of one another's differences and shortcomings and oddities and annoyances. Certainly, some of us have more to bear than others. And certainly, some of us give others more to bear than others do. But it helps us in our bearing of others to always remember the heavy bearing that the Lord has done and continues to do with each of us. Amen. Forgive one another, he says, if any of you has a grievance. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's simply wrong for a person who has been forgiven of so much to withhold forgiveness from others. We have been forgiven so much. Let us be forgiving. We have no reasonable justification to not be forgiving of others. In the last verse that we look at today, verse 14, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is that virtue of virtues, the crown of them all. Love is the foundation that the others are built on and are supported by. Romans 13:8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And so in closing, Christian, because you are dead and alive, be in your living what you already are in Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the amazing truth that we are already dead and already alive in Christ when we come to you in faith. And we ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us, enable us, encourage us, help us, Lord, to be in the way we live, what we already are in Christ. That the life of Jesus will shine out of us in our behavior, in our attitudes, in our character. Lord, may we be an expression of Jesus. Make that true. In Jesus' name, amen.